willing, I won't keep you long. And, of course, that's always the goal. It's never always attained, but it is always the goal. Stand with me, if you would, please. We're going to read a passage of Scripture from John, the 7th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse... We're going to read the same passage we read last week. We'll read from verse 37 to verse 52. I can't preach any longer because the text pretty much changes at verse 53 and goes on into chapter 8. So it's like that's just a natural stopping point. I didn't only get in the first three verses last week. So let's review those three and then let's keep reading in verse 40. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet."
Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" So there was a division among the people because of him.
Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him.
Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?"
The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man."
Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed."
And Jesus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, he knew not him.
Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth?"
They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for our Galilee ariseth no prophet."
Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege to read your word. And we know that this is really the most important thing that we do in worship service, is to study and teach and preach from thy word. And so I pray that your Spirit would move upon us and that we would sense his presence here and that he would guide us into all truth. I pray for sinners to be saved. I pray for Christians to be edified and built up in the most holy faith, and for all of us to be given knowledge, better Bible knowledge. So Lord, help us to learn your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you remember last Sunday morning, we began in verse 37. We preached verses 37, 38, and 39. We said the life's ultimate question is this: what will you do with Jesus? That is the question that every person that is here this morning will have to ask themselves. That is the question that all people down through the ages forever will always ask of themselves. What will you do with Jesus? The first person that really asked that question was Pilate. If you remember, they had arrested Pilate. They brought him, and Pilate asked the crowd that were crying, "Release Barabbas." They wanted to, he had to release somebody, so hoping that they would release Barabbas, they cried out, "Nope, crucify Christ and release Barabbas." So that's what they did. Ultimately, that question comes back to you and I today. What will you do with Jesus? The first person that asked that question was Pilate. He unfortunately answered it incorrectly. He was the one that ultimately had Christ sentenced to death. So he answered it incorrectly. And we looked then at that context. It was around the feast time. And it was, if you remember, the feast that had a traditional water ceremony along with it. Jesus gave this invitation where he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And there was three words in that verse particularly that we majored on last week. Those that are thirsty, you must come and you must drink. And so he gave the invitation, come. Come, come to the Savior, come and be saved. And that, but they didn't. And so as you come now, as we'll move down to verse 40, these are the different responses that the Lord got from his invitation. Or You might say, it says that this Bible is divided in a simple outline, and at the top of it, it says, the people are divided in opinion. But these really are the different responses to the invitation that the Lord gave. And I'm going to make four of them quickly. The first one is, some are convinced. Verses 40 and 41. Notice it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some of them were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Savior, that he was the Messiah. They were acknowledging him as a prophet. Now, earlier, I told you I'd mention some of the things that happened at the fair. I was introduced to some of the strangest doctrine I've ever heard in my life before. One person said they believed that Jesus was an angel. One person said that Jesus was a prophet. And while he was a prophet, listen, he was much more than a prophet. He wasn't a prophet in the sense of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. He was the prophet, the one that was to come to be the Messiah. That's who Jesus was. But the lady that I was talking to wasn't interpreting it that way. She was saying that he was a prophet like the other prophets are prophets. Some people identified the prophet even back then as the Messiah. Others identified him as John the Baptist or a forerunner of Christ. I also heard, by the way, at the fair that somebody said Jesus was an angel. I'd never heard that before, and that was a new one on me. But anyway, this knowledge that these people had, or this what faith that they had in Christ, for some of them, maybe it had not been complete. But at least they knew that he was sent from God. And some of them had a very clear understanding, and they said, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. That's who he is. They're not going to be any longer silenced about this. They're not going to be afraid of the Jewish authorities anymore. They're going to let people know, hey, this is the Christ. So the question, what will you do with Jesus? Some will be convinced that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah, that he is that prophet, not any other prophet, but that prophet. Secondly, some are just contrary to this. Notice, continue in verse 41. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scriptures said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Now that phrase that said some would have taken him, really some of them wanted to arrest him. But nobody did, not at this time, because his hour had not yet come. They were not convinced. They were skeptical. Now there was something that they were right on. He will come from the seed of David, and he will come from Bethlehem. But you know what? They never really tried to find out if Jesus had, because Jesus actually met both of those qualifications. I always challenge, especially the intellectual person, this. Why don't you study and find out who Jesus really is? Why don't you take some time and do some research and figure it out on your own? Who is Jesus? Most everybody that has taken that challenge has always come back and said, yep, he is the Christ. Yep, he is the Messiah. But what had happened here, there was differences of opinions. And so verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of him. You know that's still true. Let me make a simple statement that has always been true and it will always be true. Truth divides people, because not everybody wants to hear truth. So truth divides. It can divide a family. It can divide a mother against a daughter and a son against a father and a husband against a wife. It did here in this particular chapter, and it still does. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, he says, suppose ye not that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Truth divides. Jesus divides. He always divides believers from non-believers. I'll say the same thing, but I'll say it in several different ways. He divides the sheep from the goat. Sheep is a believer. The goat is the non-believer. He divides the tare, the non-believer, from the wheat, the believer. He divides the children of God from the children of the devil. You are either for him or you are against him. There is no middle ground. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. That's what he said. So you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil, but there is no middle ground. Some of them are convinced. Some are totally contrary. And some, unfortunately, verses 45 through 49, and we've seen this before as we've gone through this gospel, some are confused. Notice he said, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Why didn't you arrest Jesus? The officer said, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? You talk about pride, that's pride. I'll show you that if you don't see it in a minute. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now, they are unlike the others in this group here in that they're confused. The officers had been sent to arrest Jesus. You would have thought it would have been an easy arrest. But they didn't accept him as Savior, nor did they arrest him and openly reject him. They weren't really quite sure what to do with him. So they were caught between the power of and grace of his message and the hatred of their rulers. So their leader said to them, are you deceived by this imposter? Why didn't you arrest him? The leaders viewed themselves as the spiritual elite, men who were above the possibility of being wrong about religious matters. You know, that could be you. You could be wrong about religious matters. It's sad, but these people thought that only the gullible and uneducated and simple-minded could be deceived by Jesus' claims. I think there are a lot of people that fit this group. They think or they say, we heard this countless times as we witnessed at the fair the couple days this week, we're okay, we're all set, we know more than those people know. Listen, do you know why it's hard for people that are like the Pharisees to really get saved? They have to admit this. The first foundational meaning of the word repentance. I have to change my mind because I was wrong. Or I am wrong. Not everybody likes to say they're wrong. I remember one time years ago, there was a lady in our church, and we had had a conversation a few days previous, and I said, well, this is what I think is going to happen. And she says, no, Pastor, that's not what I think is going to happen. I think this is what happened. I said, well, we'll see. So a few days had come and gone. Wasn't really a big deal. And what I said I thought was going to happen happened. So, of course, I had to take advantage of this, you understand. So I walked up to her, and I said, now, we talked about this, and I told you what was going to happen, and it happened like that. She said, yeah, it did. I said, so that would make me right. Yep, you were right. I said, so if I was right, that would make you. And I stopped right there. And you know, I only wanted her to say one word. Wrong. She never did say it. She didn't say it that day. I don't know that she ever did say it. Do you know why? It's not always easy for people to say, I'm wrong. In fact, it's not easy sometimes for religious people, when you show them the truth of the scriptures, say, huh, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. What I was taught most of my life, that's even been wrong. This is right. Jesus is right. The Bible is right. It's my final authority. It has to be right. Because they were steeped in religion. By the way, religion doesn't save. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves. But because they were so steeped in religion, they could not admit they were wrong. And they really thought that only the gullible and the uneducated and the simple-minded could be deceived by the claims of the Savior. And I just think there's a lot of people that fit that, unfortunately. So now here's these officers, and they have to make a choice. They either can reject Jesus and be applauded by the apostate religious establishment, or they can believe in him and be considered true disciples. They weren't sure what to make of him. There's a fourth group. They're the contemplative. You might be in this group this morning, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto him, he had come to Jesus by night, being one of them. Remember in John chapter 3, this is the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee cometh no prophet. You would have thought that they would have known that Jesus came from Galilee. Wasn't born there, though. Was born where? Bethlehem. You would have thought they would have known that. They didn't, evidently. So the Pharisees claimed that the religious rulers had unanimously rejected Jesus. But in fact, that is not true. Nicodemus, who was a prominent rabbi, won't reject Christ. Now, he may not have been saved when this is written, but by the time you get to John chapter 12, he certainly had accepted Christ as his Savior. He's going to do that. But in his mind, he was open to the Lord's claims. He was contemplating these things. He didn't openly defend Jesus, but he had a good point in verse 51. Even the Romans don't condemn somebody without a hearing. So they turned on Nicodemus. Look at what they said, the other religious establishment people. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So they turned on Nicodemus. Now here was the problem. Their minds were made up. They saw no need to seek the truth. That is a problem. When people decide, you know what, I couldn't possibly be wrong, despite what the Bible said. In fact, I've had more than one people tell me when I, you know, you're witnessing to them, and so you've got your Bible, and you say, well, here it says this, and they'll stop you and say, I don't really care what the Bible says. That's a scary place to be. I've had it happen a couple of times, unfortunately. They don't care what the Bible's got to say. They care what their religion has taught them or what their church has taught them. But if their church is contrary to the Bible, even if our church is contrary to the Bible, we're wrong. And the Bible is always right. So Nicodemus, he's going to continue to pursue the truth. If you're contemplating Christ, but you have yet to accept him as your personal Savior and Lord, don't lose a teachable spirit. Keep your mind open. And keep your mind open to the simple truth. You could be wrong. Very possible. You could be wrong. So he continued to pursue the truth. The others did not. Some are calloused. Some are hardened at heart. They've got their minds made up. Listen, if you're not sure about Jesus and about your personal salvation, you keep coming to church. You keep listening and sitting under the ministry of the Word of God. We had a man in our church several years ago. Now, he moved to Florida, the bum. But anyway, he lives there full time even. But Dominic, if you don't know who I'm talking about. He sat in church for 2 years before he trusted Christ as his Savior. But praise God, he finally trusted Christ as his Savior. We've had a few other people, hard-hearted, I guess, or slow learners, one or the other. And you know what? But they kept listening, and they kept listening, and months would go by, and finally they would receive Christ as their Savior. Don't harden your heart. Keep pursuing, and eventually the Lord's going to show up. So everybody is divided into these four different ways to respond to the Lord's invitation. The officers returned empty-handed to the Jewish council. It should have been an easy arrest. They failed to do that. Their defense was simply this. Never a man spoke like that. We never heard anybody speak like this guy. This Jesus is more than a man. No one ever spoke like he spoke. They were awestruck by his words. Isn't it sad today that people aren't? They hear the words of God. They're not awestruck. In fact, it doesn't seem to move them at all. The lost come. They reject. Sometimes they don't come at all. And let me say this to the church. Believers come, but they don't heed the word of God. I guess they hear it, but they don't submit to it. And ultimately, they are taking God's word in vain. Some of them don't even come to hear it. The leader said, so some of the common folks believed in Jesus. So what? The common people know nothing about the law anyway. Have any important people like us believed on him? Believe it or not, I had that happen to me once, door knocking. I was in Rome, and I knocked on a door, and somebody said, why don't you go to the other side of town? They need God over there, but we don't need God up here. Exactly what they told me. It's almost like saying, have any important people like us believed in him? Of course not. It's not surprising when intellectuals refuse Christ or leaders of religious establishment. Do you know why? Pride. That's why when we read that text, I said, you'll see a lot of pride here. Paul said it like this, knowledge puffs up. Paul believed, and he was a well-educated man. But before Paul believed, he was knocked down. Nicodemus spoke up. He'd been doing some investigating on this Jesus. He's like, you know what? Maybe he's not just from Galilee. Maybe he is of the seed of David. In fact, he is. Maybe he was born in Bethlehem, and in fact, he was. And so, you know, he'd been checking this out, and he was still thinking, you know what? This guy might very well be indeed everything and everybody that he claims to be. What did Jesus want these people to consider? The Lord's works and the Lord's words. And so they asked, are you one of those lonely and disdained Galileans also? They weren't going to admit that Nicodemus was right in asking for a trial. You know what? But in some way, you have to feel sorry for these people. You almost have to feel sorry for anybody who refuses to believe in Jesus, who respond in wrong ways. It's still the same. It's still sad that people respond. Some respond favorably, but most don't. Listen, don't let that happen to you. Let's go back to where we started last Sunday morning when we started this message. What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him as your Savior, or will you reject him as an imposter? Will you respond to the gospel favorably, or will you be like Nicodemus and say, well, I've got to hear more. I'm contemplating some things. But it is possible that you could have already hardened your heart and said, you know what? This isn't for me. I'm not into religion. This isn't religion. I'm not into religion. I'm not into Jesus. This isn't my thing. Because that's exactly what most of the Pharisees did. They rejected Christ and rejected Christ and rejected Christ until finally that day they said, release Barabbas. What shall I do then with Christ? Crucify him. And that's exactly what they did. I would beg you, don't reject Jesus. Respond to his invitation and accept him and let his words convince you that he really is who he says that he is. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Mrs. Mason's going to play a song of invitation for us. And just like Jesus gave an invitation, see, and I told you I wouldn't keep you long, by the way. Just like Jesus gave an invitation, we're going to give you an invitation. Maybe you're somebody that's been contemplating Christ, maybe accepting him, and you've heard, and you've heard, and you've heard. And now maybe it's time for you to embrace the gospel. Say, I believe. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone, to the exclusion of everything else, for the salvation of my soul. I'm putting all of my eggs in him. That's the one basket. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Some people, I mentioned earlier, some of these people at the fair, you hear all these crazy things. But you know, they all can't be right. There's only one way. There's not several. And it's through him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're contemplating that, I would beg you to trust Christ today. And if you're a Christian, you be faithful in your witness. You be determined in your witness. People are going to respond those ways. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it depress you. It's going to disappoint you. But you just keep going. And you just keep telling, and you keep telling, and you keep telling. Father, if there be one here who has never responded to the invitation that Jesus gave, I pray today that he would, or she would, that they would come and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray for Christians as they look at this text, that they realize that everybody they witness to, they're not all going to be convinced. In fact, some are going to be confused. Others are going to contemplate it. And some people are just going to flat out reject it. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting you. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the Christians won't be discouraged. They'll see what happened in the Lord's ministry. They ought to expect pretty much the same thing in their own. So help us to be faithful and determined to get out the Word of God. Bless now, I pray, this time of invitation. If there is one here that knows thee not as Savior, save him. And encourage the saints to keep on keeping on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Kay